The passage we're covering tonight is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, Christ's teaching and exampling on righteous ambition in serving God. We learned in the first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded unto upright Christian service from personal failure. Mark had abandoned Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journey in Acts 13:13, disillusioned over some unsavory issue or issues that may have countered his own ambitions of service, a problem that can affect us today. My dad used to say, he used to be involved in recruiting missionaries for the mission field, and often people would come to him, they're all excited about going to the mission field, and what had moved them was that they had seen a projector show by a missionary, and they'd been moved by a beautiful sunset picture of maybe some palm trees and an island, and they were moved by the sunset, and they thought, ooh, it'd be nice to go to a place like that. It's kind of like a Shangri-La vacation. And Dad would say, no, the mission field's anything other than a vacation. It's a service to the Lord. So often people will have false impressions of what God's service means. Sometimes service even in the local church. I've had a number of people over the years, they'll come and they'll volunteer for something in maybe a vacation Bible school or in a Sunday school or something. And within a couple of days of having volunteered that, they get this huge trial and they wonder what in the world had hit them. Was it God's will that they went in that direction, or should they have gone in another direction and so forth? They wonder what hit them. Well, that's, you know, par for the course. Well, Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, taught and exampled the right ambition in serving God. And it's an important lesson for us. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Mark 10, beginning at verse 35 and going to verse 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Jesus, saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. That would be in the kingdom. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the other 10 disciples heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him and to them, You know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your house slave. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom on behalf of many. Okay, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, Zebedee's sons, that Jesus called them the sons of thunder because they had a tendency to be real extroverts, and they were probably loud, and they were probably very aggressive, so he called them sons of thunder. They approached Jesus asking that he would do for them whatever they desired, so Jesus asked them what they wanted him to do for them. They asked that he grant that they sit, one on his right hand and the other on his left hand, in his glory. And this is kind of a cute picture, because when the other disciples find out about this, they're ticked, because there are only two people who can sit on either side of Jesus, on his right hand and his left, and only two disciples. Well, that leaves the other 10 out. They have to be a couple of, you know, steps away. So they probably were angry that they hadn't thought of the same idea and asked the question first. But, you know, there's, you have this problem of who's the king of the mountain, and it plagued not only people in the church throughout history, plagued the disciples. Who's the biggest? Who's the best disciple that God's going to honor? Well, Jesus replied that James and John did not know what they asked. And that's an understatement in view of the fact that in God's program, The principle on gaining positions of leadership is signified in the case of sitting on either hand of Christ in his kingdom, is that suffering must precede exaltation. There's a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote that has tremendous application here. In 2 Timothy 2:18, 2:12 rather, Paul says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." That's a principle. That's a universal principle in the church. If you want to be influential, if you want to be in leadership, you have to go through the route of suffering first. Suffering necessarily prepares you for leadership, prepares you to be considerate of other people, prepares you in real humility, and it prepares you to learn to live by faith, something that is absolutely necessary in order to be effective in leadership. Well, anyway, Jesus then asked these men if they were able to drink the cup that he would drink and be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized. These are figures for the great suffering that he was about to face in going to the cross. And James and John, obviously unaware of what was involved, said they were able. They said, "Yeah, we can do this." If they had known what was involved, they wouldn't have been so quick to say that. But they said, "Yes, we can do this." Well, Christ replied that they would indeed drink of his cup and be baptized with his baptism, clearly not in the same way as Jesus, who would substitutionally die for the sins of the world on the cross, but that they would suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in fulfillment of this prediction, James was the first apostle to be martyred. You'll remember Acts chapter 12, verse 2, he was put to death by Herod in Jerusalem with a sword. He was beheaded. He was the first disciple to lose his life. And John endured many years of persecution and exile. He was the last apostle to die. You remember John in Revelation 1:9 as an elderly man. He would have been in his 90s at the time. He was on the island of Patmos. And on Patmos, they had stone quarries underground. And it's possible that John, even at age 90, was forced to work there. It's very hard work. It was underground, and it would have been difficult. According to church tradition, we don't know if this is true or not, but John, as a very aged man, was boiled alive in oil, so that all the apostles actually eventually were martyred. Now, we don't know that for sure, but John didn't have an easy life, even though he lived many long years. However, with even such suffering by these men, Jesus could not promise that they would sit on either side of him in his kingdom, that such an honor would be granted by the Father as the Father willed. I sometimes wonder if we're going to see some little widow lady sitting on Jesus' right hand, someone who's a tremendous saint, who I'll never forget. Years ago, there was a widow lady who died, and all of a sudden, support for three missionary families or four missionary families was gone. By faith, she had taken on the support of entire missionary families, and the Lord was miraculously sending money her way to support them. And when she died, that entire giving route dried up. And the mission was absolutely shocked to find out that there was this one lady who was giving all this money to these missionaries. And she was on Social Security and everything, but she was trusting by faith the Lord to bring the money in so she could file it out and send it to these missionaries. So I think there are going to be a lot of little widow ladies that are going to be taking home the big prizes. It's going to be wonderful to see the saints that God's going to honor. But anyway, Jesus said, "I can't promise you these positions." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard this request by James and John, they began to be very indignant. The Greek word is agan akteo, which means to be very angry, upset, or indignant. Jesus saw the selfish ambition not only in James and John, but by the reaction to them, the same problem in the other 10 disciples. So he called them all, the Greek word is proskaleo, called them to himself, to teach them on righteous ambition in service. He did this in the last part of verse 42 through verse 45. Jesus explained that leaders in the pagan world practice subduing or lording over, that's katakuriuo, and exercising authority over or tyrannizing, kadex usiazo, their subjects. We see this all the time. Often in third world countries, you'll have a dictator who tyrannizes the people. But even in Western countries now, more and more, there's more of an effort by presidents and prime ministers and so forth to wield with a stronger and stronger hand. We see this happening all the time. And it's an issue of dominating other people. Well, Jesus rejected this pattern of leadership for his disciples. The Greek word ala, which means but rather, is used. But rather, in contrast to the pagan world's style of leadership, Jesus taught that whoever wished to be great among his disciples should become the house servant. Diakonos, we get the word deacon from this. The deacons were actually viewed as servants. Now, we have deacons in the position in our church, and they're actually officers in the church. In many ways, the deacons that we have actually operate, not only as deacons, they actually operate as elders because they make decisions. In the early church, deacons didn't do that. They were actually involved in waiting on tables and ministering that way, where the elders and the apostles were the ones who were making the decisions. But this is a house servant. This is a servant who works indoors, cleaning the house, doing the dishes, washing the clothes, that kind of a thing. And there could have been a male house servant. There could have been a female house servant, especially in these palatial houses that were very big. You have, 2,500 square feet in these huge rooms. So Jesus said, anyone who wished to be great among his disciples should become the house servant of them all. And that he who wished to be first in rank, protos, was to be the group's slave. Now, doulos, most of the time, is used as an outdoor laborer, one who's actually doing that, going out and digging the dirt and, doing the unsavory work. Not the house servant who's inside, but the slave who's actually doing the grunt work, as we would say, on the outside, the dirty work. And this is a person who forfeits his own rights in order to serve any and all. That's what a doulos would do. He would actually forfeit his own rights, where a house servant wouldn't necessarily do that. But a doulos is one who gives up his rights in order to serve his master as his master's property. This is an amazing thing. But Jesus himself would be the ultimate illustration and example of this leadership style. He is the Son of Man, which is a messianic title. And it's used in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, of the Son of Man who ascends in the clouds of glory and comes up and he rules in heaven's throne. He would rule on heaven's throne, but first, he would not be served by people, but rather serve and give his life. His earthly life is psuche. We get the word psychology from this, but his earthly life, a ransom for sin by many, by his dreadful death on the cross. There's a passage, I think, in Philippians that talks about Jesus becoming a servant, becoming a doulos, giving up rights to himself so that he might serve the interests of the Father. And the interest of the Father was to use his body as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Effectively, what Jesus did is took out the garbage. The garbage was our sin, and he took it out on himself. It was not a fun experience. It was a dreadful experience that he went through. But he did that. And it always amazes me. Here, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke into existence the entire universe, including Adam and Eve, formed and so forth. And here's the creator of the universe in a human body taking out the garbage for the rest of us, dying in our place on the cross that we might have eternal life. That's the ultimate illustration of the servanthood that God wants us to have. So opposite worldly selfish ambition, where one lords over others for selfish gain, Jesus taught and exampled selfless ambition, where one willingly submits to doing God's will and bearing the costly burdens of other believers at great suffering or cost to oneself, resulting in God's elevating him as a reward to a place of honor and oversight. So may we abandon selfish ambition to serve the Lord with great suffering and or cost to ourselves, as required, for the welfare of others, if we would expect to gain God's reward in his elevating and promoting us. This happened yesterday in a beautiful way. I had planned to come down to the church and mow the lawn. We didn't have anyone to mow the lawn. I'm very grateful that Pete Hinman has volunteered to do that. But I'd been concerned about it for a couple of days. And so I planned to come down. I was going to come down Saturday morning to mow it. And of course, it was misty. It was wet. Couldn't do it. So I waited until the sun kind of broke out a little bit and dried up the grass just enough so I could come and mow. And of course, there was just a small window to do that because later that night, it misted over and the clouds came back. But anyway, I came down and sure enough, Kathy Brunetti was here. And she was working in the gardens and didn't know that she was planning to do that ahead of time. And Kathy was concerned because she saw a lot of dandelions out in the grass. And she said, man, I hope I get time. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get all those. I've been working here. And she had mulch there, beautiful black mulch, and she was putting it on the garden back there. But she was worried about it. And I drove in quickly, and I got out of the car, and I was in my jeans and T-shirt. I went over and picked up the mail, and I came back, and I hollered at her. I said, I came down to mow the lawn. And she said, well, it needs it. I thought, okay, I've never heard that kind of response from Kathy, so I thought I'd better get to it. So I drove around back, put the letter in, and got the mower out. There was gasoline there, and took it out and mowed. Well, after I finished, I was back there getting ready to put the mower in the shed, and Kathy came around the back, and she said, I was wondering how I was going to handle the dandelions. And she said, now that it's mowed, it looks great. It's wonderful. And she said, it's neat. And I said, well, Kathy, the amazing thing is I was going to come down here earlier, but I couldn't make it because of the lawn. It was wet. And I'd been worried about it and concerned about it for a couple of days, just burdened about it. And so I said, this timing was of the Lord, and it's something that mutually encouraged her and then me. Well, after sharing this information in the Sunday school class this morning, Michelle came to me afterward and said, we've been trying to mow for days, ever since Monday, I think. And one thing or another had come up and kept blocking them. And finally, Dave was able to get free, I think, late yesterday, and he came and was mowed. Sorry about that. I should have called. I didn't know. He wasted gas coming down here. But anyway, it was all done. But I got to thinking afterwards, this is so neat. Kathy was, there's no pay in it for her. And she was out there, and she had spent some of her money to get this mulch, and she was working hard. And I came down, and I felt responsible to get this done, especially for Mother's Day, you know, in case we had some visitors, and we did. Mary Shadler was here. But and the servant mentality that the Slates were sharing, they didn't get the chance to mow, but they wanted to. The intent counts. That I was able to use, Kathy, all of that. It's amazing how the Lord encouraged us in that. And I've seen this whenever we stoop to try to serve and meet the needs of others, there's a tremendous blessing in that the Lord provides. And here it is, right here taught in the lesson. Now, we don't suffer as much as the apostles did for the Lord in serving the Lord, but there probably is going to be suffering, and there is, to a degree, suffering for the Lord. But that's the way that God wants us to function. The righteous ambition is to stoop to see what we can do to help, what we can do to serve, not to exalt ourselves. God will do the whatever exalting is needed at the end, but he wants us to stoop and help and minister. So God help us to do that.